the world so that every man, woman, boy, and girl must do something about Christ. Some people say we're going to ignore Christ. We're going to ignore God altogether, the atheist says. We don't care if we say there is no God and we want to set God aside. And other people say that, something else is God or someone else is God. Some of them think they are God because we're going to present ourselves to God on the basis of our own good works. And every other thing that calls itself religion, we said, and we mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about false religion began in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve went and tried to cover themselves rather than knowing that they needed God to cover them. That's where false religion began. Since then, it has taken on many different faces, if you will. Amen. It calls itself all kinds of things all around the world. But there's one way to be right with God. There's one Lord, one faith, the Bible says, one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. And there's one that you have to be accountable to. And Jesus made the bold claim, which excludes any other possibility. And you can't say Christianity is one of the many religions, because if it is, the one who started it is a liar. So how can he have a religion? Because you know why? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you can't throw him in a big pot with Buddha and anyone else. Otherwise, because he's a liar. He couldn't be a liar if that's not true. So that's what it is. And you have to say he's a liar if you think anything else is sufficient to be thought of as a religious system. Because otherwise, he is not true at all. You either throw him out altogether and receive something else altogether. But he would be disqualified by that lie if that was a lie. Now, we know it's not a lie, those of us who are in Christ. We understand that God is true, and that's why, as I said, he has configured the world around Jesus. No one can really deny it. They like to. But it's 2,015 years since the birth of Christ. And that's true. Now, you could say what else you want to say about that. Anybody, I have liked to watch people stumble around when you bring up that point. Because the fact is, there is no one else about whom that is about. Amen. It's about Christ. Whether they like it or not. Not about Buddha. Not about Confucius. Not about anybody else professing to be a religious figure or symbol. And Jesus is not really professing to be a religious figure or symbol. He's saying, I am God the Son. And I have come into the world for the sole purpose of saving sinners. And that's what the world is filled with. That's all that there is in the world is sinners. None of them can be right with God except by Christ. That's the claim that he made. And it's such a bold claim that it would cancel him entirely if it is not true. And so we want to talk about this just a little. And God gave a law to Israel during the time when he had separated them from the rest of the people. And that was his method of starting up a progression in the flesh of people that would eventually yield his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul summarized that whole idea in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman and born under the law, to deliver us from the curse of the law. Now, the law itself is only a curse because none of us can keep it. And the Bible says that if anyone breaks God's law, at one point he is guilty of the whole law. So that means how many people are guilty? All of them. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But at the same time, we have to examine the fact that God throughout the ages has always had a people for his own possession. How did they get to be his people? Because he shared his righteousness with them throughout the ages. Israel was not righteous by themselves. They were righteous because God chose them and sanctified them. That means he set them apart. The church is only righteous for the same reason, because God chose us. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you might go forth and that you might bear much fruit and that your fruit would remain. So Jesus said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. Amen. Anybody here today who trusts Christ is because he called you. You didn't wake up and suddenly one day, oh, I'm smartening up now, I'm going to accept Christ. No, he chose you. He selected you to believe in him. Whoever believes in him is because he called on you first. See, we love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:4 says, correct? See what I mean? So we didn't suddenly smarten up. It's that God calls you to himself, and he does it because he loves you. Now, what I want to say here, just to get into our message here, is that God gave Israel, the people whom he called and shared his righteousness with, a law. He gave them the law, which we call the law of Moses sometimes, or the law of God, it's called at times. And in either case, the law itself, the Bible says, is holy, just, and good. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul declares that the law which God gave is perfect. The psalmist says that in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. You know, and so we see this perfect law that God has given. But the problem with that perfect law for me and you is that we are not perfect. Amen. And therefore, we break the law. And James tells us in James chapter 2 that if we break the law in one point, that we are guilty of the whole law. So that's the reason the law becomes a curse to me and you. And it's not that that means the law is bad. The law is not bad. It's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Imagine the world if everybody in the world did everything that the law of God says. There wouldn't be any death. There would be no murder, no sickness, no disease, no robberies, no thievery. None of that would happen. No adultery, no fornication. Everything would be perfect. But the problem is people break God's law. Israel, the bearers of the law, broke God's law. They were not able to keep God's law, and they thought they could justify themselves by the law. God's law in and of itself is a beautiful thing in immeasurable ways. It cannot be measured how beautiful the world would be if everyone kept God's law. It has been the main reason that mankind has not yet entered into total destruction. Did you know that? The law of God stops people from being as bad as they would. That's the reason why God gives law. Imagine our society if we didn't have law. Law has a purpose in the world. Suppose there was no law. Somebody decided we better put up stoplights and stop signs so people don't just crash into each other. That's a good thing, really, isn't it? Even though sometimes they still break the law and run the lights and crash and all those kind of things. But it's good that there's a law that stops people from being as bad as they would be. Now, that's man's law. The law of God is much like that. And because of the law of God and people's knowledge of it, which is decreasing day by day because people do not study God's law, the world is better than it would have been had God not given a law. See, imagine if there was no law. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet. Those things that God said. He was talking to people who believed in him, that he had imputed righteousness to them by faith. That's how you get right with God. You believe him and it's accounted to you for righteousness according to Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, the fact that he believed in God, God's righteousness was given to his account. It's not that he himself earned it or deserved it. He believed God. That same thing you and I have to do. We must believe God. And by faith, that faith that he has given us, because God has given sufficient evidence of his existence. And even things like putting his son in the middle of the calendar is proof that Jesus is Lord, in spite of what we think about it, in spite of what anybody says about it. There are people that would like to sweep that under the carpet and try to change it, and it's in the process now. Just like we mentioned this morning in Sunday school, they wanted to throw the Bible out. That started about 50 years ago, maybe 60 years ago, and it took that long for things to get like they are now. After they say, well, let's get the Bible out, that's the first thing. Get prayer out of the schools. That's the next thing. And they started to whittle away at the foundation of God's law, which was keeping the culture from going completely bananas, if you will, for lack of a better term. See? And so now we see what happens. When you throw the law of God out for about 50 years, what do you get?
Amen.
You get what we got right now. You have people who hate folks to the point that they'll go in to total strangers and shoot 9 of them just because I heard something bad about you. You never did anything to me, but I hate you because I've been practicing hate all my life and nobody checked me. I didn't get checked when I was a child by my parents sufficiently. And so now here I am, I'm a loon and I've heard all this stuff and I'm going to go in and pop 9 people who I never even saw. That's what you get. And that's just one case in the recent news. So the law of God is a beautiful thing. Had that young man had some conviction in his heart that you shall not kill, perhaps that ugly thing would not have happened. But the fact is, his whole life, he's been in a world where the Bible is not the center of what goes on in the world. And you know what? The Bible is a good thing. If each person, if I ask you, would you like somebody to steal your stuff? If I just give you that one thing, how would you like it if somebody stole your stuff? I don't think anyone in this room would agree that that's a good thing. They say, I think you shall not steal is a good law. If I ask you, this, you think somebody should come take your wife and have her and have their way with her or your husband, you would say, no, that's not a good thing. I don't want that. You know, so you shall not commit adultery is a good law. And we could go on. We would confirm everything in the Ten Commandments if we really applied it to ourselves. It would be great if we didn't have to worry about somebody killing us or lying or stealing or any of those things. It would be great if we didn't do any of those things, wouldn't it? The fact is, sometimes we do. And so we need mercy. But the law had mercy built into it. And I just wanted you to see this today. And this is one other thing. I have a thing here on the board. I wanted you to understand the size of the real estate that is in the midst of the news. What you see there in blue is Israel. And it's set inside the state of California. And I want you to see how little Israel is compared to California. And you see, you could probably put that in there, what, maybe 30 or 40 times it would fit inside of California? Now, how about this? Let's go to a different one here. How about Israel inside of the United States? That's the little blue spot there. That would fit right in Lake Michigan up there. You see that? Probably several times. So this is what we're talking about. God took a little parcel of ground for himself, which is called Israel. And all of that trouble that's in the Middle East is centered on that little country, that little bit of real estate. You see it in comparison to the United States there on the screen. And so I want you to see that the only reason that they can exist at all is because God is behind it. This is another fact, just like the fact that Christ is in the middle of your calendar, whether you like it or not. You can be Jewish and say you don't like it because I'm Jewish and we don't believe in the Messiah. Well, it's true. I'm sorry if you're Jewish. And he didn't do this to hurt you or to be against anyone. He did it so you would know that it is the power of God that allows for such a thing as that. For every document that's signed on planet Earth is signed with reference to the birth of Christ. Every tombstone is carved to the birth of Christ. Every birth certificate is written to the birth of Christ. Every transaction that's made is done to the birth of Christ, the fact that he is in the middle of time. Very prestigious plot space to be in, isn't it? See, it's no accident. People don't make that kind of a thing based on a myth. This is something that's based strictly upon the truth. But let's take a look at the law of God. And I'm going to move on with this so the time will flow okay here. We're going to look at this because this is the reason why you and I need to be setting our focus on Christ. You can talk about God until the cows come in. You see political people doing it all the time. They talk about God, like I saw Obama up there in South Carolina talking about God. He never mentioned Christ at all. Now, that's the true badge of what's what. The Bible says that we can try the spirits to see whether they be of God. How do you do that? If they, those who confess Christ are of God. Those who do not confess Christ are not of God. But they are of the spirit of Antichrist, which I told you before, John says, is in the world already and shall continue to be in the world. People who don't talk about Christ don't know God at all, according to the scriptures. You can talk about God, nobody will be offended. So that's the politically correct way to discuss religious matters, is to leave Christ out. But you know what? If you leave out Christ, guess what? Look at it from God's end. God will not hear you at all. You have no audience with God without Christ. I cannot tell God anything without Christ. He will not hear me without Christ. So how can I come to a group of people and address them on the subject of God and fail to mention Christ? How can I do it? Sometimes it's not what they say, it's what they don't say. You have to understand that. I'm not picking on him. Just listen around. Listen when you hear a person get up and open their mouth. I don't care if they're a preacher, whatever they call themselves. Their focus on Christ will let you know if there's someone you ought to listen to or not. If Christ is not the focal point of what they're talking about, they are a false prophet. A false teacher. They are not telling you the truth. Because God will not hear anything you have to say apart from the blood of Jesus. That's the declaration that he has made in all the world. This is the dividing line between folks who are lost and folks who are saved. What have you done with Christ? Jesus said, what think ye of Christ to the Pharisees? Whose son is he? You know, that was a question lingering in their minds. But the whole issue is about Christ. You cannot have the Father if you do not have the Son that sent him. Amen. And so this is what we must understand. Now, I want you to see something about God's law first before we take a look at the subject matter at hand. Leviticus chapter number 19 says, and you have a handout there, I think, before you. It says there that this is just a sampling of it. I'm not going to be able to give you too much detail in the time that we have. But this is just a spot I wanted you to look. Leviticus, Old Testament law. Of course, this is the first portion of the law of God. Of course, we know the law of God refers to the books that Moses wrote. That would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, or sometimes called the Torah. The first five books are the books of the law of Moses. Leviticus is the law of God. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. See that? Ye shall be holy. I like this King James because that ye means all of you shall be holy. For the Lord your God is holy. See that? I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall turn ye not unto idols, or make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it of your own will. That's very important. We'll come back to that. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall be not be accepted. Therefore, everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now that's just a sampling of God's law. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his law. Amen. Now I want you to hear just a passage here in the New Testament also as we are reading the word for this message. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, but to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So we see here that Lot basically is mentioned. There are several examples given here that Peter gives, but let's talk about the law just a little bit first, because I want you to understand. Now, many people today would have a problem with some of the things God says in his law, but the law itself, the law of the Lord, as we mentioned, is perfect. It's God's preferred method of teaching godliness to the next generation is through parents first, and then through sanctified teachers in order to maintain godliness within the culture for the benefit of everyone in general. Now, you and I live in times when this may not necessarily apply to you. I use myself for an example. When I was born, I was with my mom and dad only a short time before they separated. And all my life that I remember, I was in a split, separated, broken home, as they call it today. I was raised by my father, which is kind of a little unusual by today's standards. There are a lot of people who are in broken homes that are raised only by their mother. And that seems to be the trend more so today than necessarily being raised by the father. That was unusual in my time. And so that's something that I experienced myself as a child. I did have the benefit of my grandparents who were there, and they were still together, and they lived with my father, so I kind of had somewhat of a mother and father figure in my life up until the age of about 9. And I'm just using myself. Your story may be similar to this. So there might be somebody here today, and you might not know either of your parents, or you may be in a situation where you stayed with one parent or the other, or you had some other situation in your life. But I'm just saying that to say that because of sin and corruption in the world, families don't always turn out to be exactly like what the scriptures teach. See? And so that's why the law of God, another reason why the law of God is an excellent thing. Because the law of God never changes in spite of what circumstances you might be in, anything that you might be going through in your life. God's law is consistent. And it's across the board. It tells the perfect standard by which man should live. And if he does, it's the perfect standard by which happiness, joy, everything that would be good in life would be afforded to you.
Amen.
So if you don't have that standard, don't throw out the law of God. Realize that it is holy, just, and good. It's the perfect standard. It's the measuring stick that allows me to know what is right and what's normal. We don't want to talk about normal today. We want to throw normal out and say whatever is normal for you is normal for you, and what's normal for him is normal for him. We want to make normal a flexible term.
Yes.
And it really isn't. God's law tells you what normal is.
All right.
And that is the standard. It would be like if we tried to measure 7 inches and we didn't have a ruler. The ruler tells me exactly how many inches are 7 and exactly what the amount is. I could say, well, I think this is 7 inches. And then Michael could say, oh, no, I think this is 7 inches. And then Dr. Adams could say, oh, no, I believe this is 7 inches. And we could go on, and there's no standard. But 7 inches, you pull out a ruler and you lay it up there and say, okay, that's 7 inches. And we have a way to measure what is 7 inches. That's normal. The Bible tells you what is normal and what is not normal. And that's the standard. I don't care if you throw the book out. The law of God is in the Word. And it establishes what is normal. Now, if we look at it and find out my situation is not like that situation, then I understand that. Okay, at least I know what normal is and how I should respond.
Amen.
And so thank God that he has other people who come in. God has a lot of concern about people whose families are not normal. And today we have a lot of issues with families. And so this is a very critical area that we want to talk about. Don't worry about it if you have some strange thing that's not quote unquote normal, like God says. Because God still loves you. He makes provisions for widows. He makes provisions for orphans. He makes provision for the fatherless. He makes provision for everybody in every situation. But he still tells us what is normal. That's why when you see other passages in the Word, and we're not going to take time to go into them all, but these are reasons why God's law is an excellent thing. God will make provision for whatever deficit you have in your life, no matter what you're going through. Anything that's not normal in your life, you can lean on God. He'll be a father for you. If you don't have a mother in your life, lean on God. He'll be a mother for you. If you don't have brothers and sisters, there are people who are in a single child, and they say, hey, I never had brothers and sisters. Well, God will be a brother or a sister for you. Or he'll raise up somebody in your life to stand beside you and be there for you at times when you need a shoulder to lean on. Amen. God knows what we need. And no matter what the culture does with it, you and I are those who should stand up and fill in those gaps as we move through. And because the culture basically benefits everyone in the culture when we take a stand for that which is normal, that which is right. Now, we have the world telling us it's not politically correct for you to use the term normal. Normal is supposed to be flexible. Well, normal is what God said it is. And it will never change no matter how much they cast it to the edge of society. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because you know what? Nobody, even though people say certain things, you didn't get here except by a man and a woman. That's how you got here. Even if it happened through artificial insemination. They had to take something from a man and something from a woman to get you here. You see? And so that's what's God built into human anatomy. And that's a side subject. We really aren't talking about that. I just wanted to say that God's law establishes that which is normal. So that you and I can understand that. And then we can see where we fall. And God will always make up the difference no matter what it is. Now, you know what? That I said about myself, and I wasn't trying to give a testimony on me. And y'all might say, you're the most unstable dude I know. You know, I might be. That could be, but God blessed me and he brought me through. And eventually I got around to the place where I understood I needed the Lord. And he brought those circumstances about. And I called on him and he was right there waiting for that moment when my heart changed toward him. And so the big issue is not so much who's in your family, who's on your job, who's bothering you, who's not bothering you, who's helping you. It's what are you doing about God?
Amen.
What is your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? God gave his son in order that we can understand even that. Think about it. God's son came through, he was born of a woman. And God had prepared a woman all the way back from the time he prepared Eve for Adam. He made the woman so that she could bring forth his son when the fullness of time was come and he would not be born in sin.
Yes.
As we were, those of us passing through the seed of our father. And so he had already prepared that in the garden when he made Eve. So the focus must be on Christ, both because God began with focus on Christ at the very beginning. And the law of God is a good thing. It's an excellent thing. But you'll find that there are always, as Peter tells us, false teachers who are among the people. There always have been. All the way back from the beginning of time, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And he says here that they shall bring in privately, shall bring in damnable heresies. That means things that are against the truth. Even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. See that? By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. People say, the folks who speak the truth, they call us evil, because we hold up the truth. Well, you are a bigot, and they want to slap names on you because you declare the truth. I'm not a bigot. I am a person who loves God and believes the truth. And the truth won't change. I don't care how many names you call me. It won't change. I don't care how far you throw the Bible out of your house or out of your life. It won't change. It'll be here. The Bible says in Mark 13:31, the heavens and the earth shall pass away. But my word shall never pass away. You can't throw it out. You don't have anywhere to throw it to. Everywhere you throw it is in God's creation. And it will rise again. It'll be just like a ball popping up out of the water. You can push it down again if you want. Pop, it's going to pop right back up every time. Because it is the word of God and it will abide through all of time. And so Peter says, look out for false teachers. And through covetousness, it says, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment is now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God has judgment laid up for those who are false teachers. And so God has always desired the ones who worship him to do so voluntarily. We see that in the law. He wants you to do it because you want to, because you know it's right. You shouldn't have to be coerced. One thing I know is people who come to God on their own, when they finally do, they say, hey, that's the best thing I ever did. Sometimes we went to church, like when I was a kid, you went to church because you got grabbed by the ear and say, you going to church? And we went to church. We didn't necessarily want to go. You know, when I got to the point where I said I need God in my life and I invited him willfully and he started changing my life. He turned me around.
Amen.
See, I'm glad my grandmother grabbed that ear and dragged me to the church, though.
Because
I learned some stuff in there and it all came back when I finally decided to acknowledge God on my own.
Amen.
See, and it was not because I acknowledged him so much as he was calling me.
Yeah.
I got myself into such a mess that my grandma had been dead since I was 9. And when I got into the big mess later on, it took several years for me to get myself in such a fix that only God could fix it.
Yes.
And I called on God because I could kind of hear the voice of my grandmother saying, who you need is the Lord. The only one that can help you is the Lord.
Yep.
And out of that, while I was sitting there in the Bell Ridge Police Department with them rolling my fingers in ink, snapping my picture, I thought about that. I said, hey, this is not what I want. I don't want to be going through this. And that thought came to my mind, and in my own mind, I said, Lord God, help me. You know what? Much to my surprise, he did immediately. He was waiting to hear that. Help me. As soon as I said, help me, boom, mercy came rushing in. You know, and I went through a lot of trouble. He didn't take all the trouble away. He allowed me to go through the trouble and used it to shape me and to mold me and to make me see that you really need me, and I've been looking out for you the whole time. I have had your back the whole time. You've been trying to make a mess of your life, and you did a good job. You made a big mess, and now you called on me, and I'm going to fix it. But I'm going to take you through the trouble. He says, I'll be with you in trouble. Haven't you read that in the Psalms?
Yes.
He says, I'll be with you in trouble. I'm not going to take let the trouble go away. You need some trouble. Amen. It was trouble that caused you to see you needed me. So he used that trouble in my life to turn me around. Amen. And caused me to call upon him voluntarily because he wanted me to want him for myself. And I did. And I believe my grandparents prayed for that before they left here. And I think God was still answering those prayers that they prayed. So you may be under the prayers of somebody that's gone on already. That loved you and prayed over you. And now they're gone to be with the Lord. You see? But eventually, when you do it on your own, that's when it becomes real to you. And the Lord will kick in. He has never been against you at any time. And we find reasons to be against God. Or not to acknowledge him at all. But he's never been against you. He's loved you every second and even before you were born. He told Jeremiah, before I conceived you in the womb, I knew you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah said, don't call me and send me, Lord. I'm just a child. I can't go and talk to these crazy folks who don't love you, Lord. You know, he said, don't say that I'm just a child, Jeremiah. Before you were born, I knew you. Amen. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He says, I set you up to be the person that you're going to be in life. And so when you call on him voluntarily and not under compulsion, so that he is worshipped from the heart by you, not only out of duty nor of necessity, so that real love will be the motive behind it, that's when you really get saved. Amen. When you know you need God. And I knew it right then. You know, I needed him the whole time. Good news to me, he was keeping me the whole time. Even when I wasn't thinking about him, he was thinking about me. And he was waiting for that day when you say, I need you, Lord. Yes. Come into my life. And he came right in. And he began to fix the mess that I had made. He's still fixing it. Amen. I'm getting better. I get a little better every time I look around. Amen. You know, and what had happened to me, I'm going to get off of me because time's almost gone. I should have, everything I have that I could say was an asset to me in life should have been wiped out. If stuff had went a half an inch in any direction where I was, I would be wiped out. I wouldn't have a job, wouldn't have had a family. All kinds of things that I cherish would have not been the way they are. Amen. But God fixed it and he covered me and none of that happened.
My Lord.
He covered me. None of it happened.
My Lord.
And I can look back over it and say, wow, you know, that's amazing. That he loved me that way and he fixed it up so that none of that happened. You know, I can see how it could have been. I had a lot of things happen to me. My cousin will tell you back there, at one time I went and picked up fireworks, me and him over in the schoolyard, that had been from the Shriner Circus that fell in the public schools, from the public school stadium in the schoolyard. And I went home and he went home, he was playing hooky from school, I'm going to tell on you too. And it was for summer school, and so I went over there and me and him got the stuff, big old load of it, and we playing around with it, lighting it and all that. And then it was time for him to go home so his mother would know he had skipped school. And I took me a load of it and went home with it. He took some and went home. And I went home and lit that stuff up. Boom, it blew all up, burnt me all up, my arms, my face. And the people said, there goes Atlantis again. What are they doing over there? They're blowing up the block, you know. It's a big old bat mass explosion. Blew a shovel all up in there. Blew the building, pipes off the building. It was a mess. And there I am standing in the midst of the smoke with skin dripping off my arms, you know. And so God protected me. You know, I'm not blind. I can see very well. My face could have been disfigured. My hands are somewhere a little burnt. You can kind of see that. You know, but they took good care of me at Homer Phillips Hospital. And I didn't get killed. I could have been dead. That whole thing could have killed me, you know. And I wasn't really saved yet. See what I'm saying? Could have lost my hearing. It was all. Anything could have happened to me. You know. So I just look at all that kind of stuff where you were in the face of danger and God kept you. And he brought you through to give you time to repent and turn to him and trust in his son. And so I want you to see that the law of God is still a good thing, no matter what people think about it. And basically, when you do this, when you come to God on your own, from your own heart, I love God and I need him. That's why I'm praying for the guy who should have been here to be baptized today. He came to us last Sunday and said, you know, I believe in Christ, and I'm doing it on my own now. Nobody's making me do it. Didn't he say that, Michael?
Yeah.
And so we want to pray for him.
Amen.
You know, he's not here today. I told him, if you really believe and you want to be baptized, we'll do it next Sunday. And so pray for him, because he's going through some transition, and I'm sure the devil is dogging his steps. But in either case, we're coming to a close here. The negative impact of false teachers in history can be seen in the Word. All you have to do is look in the Word. That's what Peter said. Look at the angels that sinned. Look at the world in the days of Noah. Look at the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not the first season of Sodom and Gomorrah that you and I are living in. It happened before. And God reduced Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. There's nothing there right now today. It was reduced to ashes. Okay, people think I can rebuild Sodom again in America now. We're going to do it here. You think so? Okay, I don't think you're going to make it. I think you ought to watch what you're doing. And I think you ought to know God loves you and there's time to turn around. So the negative impact of false teachers in history can be seen in the Word. And as a reminder is given by the Apostle Peter to make believers aware of how those who were misled in times past were the ones who also departed from godly principle and allowed themselves to go the way of the flesh unto destruction, rather than embracing the mercies of God unto salvation by faith. See that? We've seen it before. What makes us think it won't happen again?
Amen.
We're arrogant enough that it's in the Word and we just want to throw the Word out and say we can do it anyway.
Amen.
And it won't happen to us. Because we're bigger and we're badder and we're stronger. Oh, you think you are? Okay. And it says here about Lot. I want to move to this, then we'll close. It says here, notice this last verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, the last two verses. It says, God delivered just Lot. That means Lot was saved, even though he had chosen to go sit in the gate at Sodom. And he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know, it was hard to be in the midst of that and not have it affect your psyche. Just like it is for me and you. We see stuff in the world. It's hard for you to see it.
Amen.
Say, wow, you know, and blows you away. You might even find, this is the part that I'm going to really hit you with here. You might find that in you there's some attractiveness to it. Hello, anybody sleeping here? What happens if you find yourself being tantalized by wicked stuff? And you get slipped over into it.
Yes.
What happens? It vexes your soul because you know it's not right.
Yeah.
See, but you find yourself getting tangled up with it because something in your fallen flesh gravitates towards something that's not good, that you know is damnable, it's not godly. See, so what happens to the saints? Just like Lot. He was justified. He had faith. He believed God left when Abraham left, but he was vexed with the filthy conversation, or we could say behavior, for the word conversation, of the wicked. Now notice why he puts in parentheses, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. They had a total disregard for what God said. They did whatever they wanted. And he was finding himself fighting with, boy, you know, that stuff was getting to his spirit. All around him. So you have to be careful where you are. You might need to do some serious prayer. You might need to find yourself on your knees, fight, because you're going to be battling with this thing, because it's going to be more pervasive. Some of the stuff the world is doing is going to become bold and even more graphic than what you have ever seen. And it could vex your soul. Don't act like, oh, I'm so sanctimonious, it'll never bother me. There's a lot of stuff. There are all kinds of things that people get tangled up in. And they know it's wrong. You know it's wrong, and I need to stay away from that thing, whatever it is, because it's ungodly and it's not going to last.
Yes.
See, and so it vexes the soul of the righteous when they see wickedness running rampant in the world. So if you need special prayer, we understand. That's why I want to recommend to everybody, the sister to sister, for the women, and the brother for the men. We have to get together. Even more. That's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and even more so as you see the day drawing near. When you start seeing it getting close, and the time of judgment is about to fall, we need to meet more.
Amen.
Don't let the devil tell you that you'd rather watch Oprah than to be at the church. Or I'd rather be at the ballpark. Well, the ballpark is not going to really help you. You need the Word. You need to see that. And the Bible says even more so as you see the day drawing near. When you see his time, these three times, people were sitting there. Jesus said, as we mentioned last week, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He says every thought of the imagination of men's heart was only evil, continually. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark, and they didn't realize what was happening until the flood came and swept them away.
Yeah.
See? Like a surprise. He says it's going to be like a thief in the night. He used negative illustrations to let you know, be ready, for you do not know what time your Lord does come.
Amen.
So we need to be ready.
Amen.
You know, we want to be praying up.
Yeah.
Jesus even said, remember Lot's wife.
Yeah.
Her heart was still in Sodom. She had to turn around. Mm-hmm. The angel told her, no, don't turn around. Don't look back. Mm-hmm. You know, and she turned around. Couldn't stand it. Because he said, what's about to happen, it's going to get you.
Mm-hmm.
If you turn around, if your heart is in Sodom,
mm-hmm.
you're going to be a part of it.
Yes.
So we need to pray.
Amen.
If there's anybody here today, I want to give opportunity for those who would like to unite with St. Timothy MB Church. If you'd like to become a member, we are accepting a member by letter, candidate for baptism or Christian experience. You may come at this time if you like and have a seat. We want to offer you the opportunity to unite with us, and we will unite with you in prayer about anything that you need in your life. And we're looking to expand the kingdom, either by people who already have experience or those who are just coming for salvation.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we offer you that opportunity at this time. Come to Jesus while you have time. Come to Jesus. There is room. We thank God for your attention. Amen. Amen. And we hope that you got some benefit from God's word. We know you always do.
Amen.
Amen. The word of God is, as the Bible says, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, amen. It's what you need. It's going to be the dividing line between many things. Amen. So we thank God for the privilege and the opportunity to share his word with you. And we pray that you receive a